I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians and to the chapter 2. We're going to read from verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In the portion of scripture that we read earlier, it says, Titus chapter 2 verse 14, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The Bible teaches us this, that no person, no matter who they are, will ever get to heaven by the works of his own hands. No one will be in heaven by human merit. The Word of God makes this abundantly clear in many, many different places. For example, in Romans chapter 3, in that great chapter that expounds the doctrine of sin, it says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the same chapter in verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's justification by faith alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus says, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, true saving faith is that which leans entirely and only upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the hymn, the testimony of every believer is written, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. The blood and the righteousness of our Redeemer is our only hope for eternity. That faith is not a work which satisfies God. It is rather a ceasing from work. It is a resting upon that great work that Christ did. His blood, his righteousness, is what we might call the procuring cause of the believer's justification. Faith is only the instrument whereby God's salvation is received. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, we talked about that recently in a message concerning the object of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, is that to which we must look for salvation. Nothing short of that, and nothing more than that. George Whitefield, the great Calvinistic Methodist evangelist, rightly said, we are justified in three ways. Meritoriously, by the blood of Christ. Instrumentally, by the faith of Christ. And declaratively, by our good works. And this last point is very, very important. For while it is true, it is absolutely true, that no one will ever be justified before God by works, it is also true that all those who are truly saved by faith in Christ will prove the reality of that faith by works of righteousness. They will go on with God. And that's the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Some are very fond of quoting verses 8 and 9, and for good reason. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. That faith is not of ourselves. It comes from the Lord. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it goes on to say, for, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that's talking about regeneration, the new creation. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't want, as many do, to put the cart before the horse. People think that good works will get them to God. It will not. It's the work of Christ that saves you. But once you are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, works will follow. And the works will prove that you are depending truly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we grasp this. Salvation is not of works. However, it is unto good works. Again, that verse in Titus comes to mind. In chapter 2 of that book, and verse 14, it says of Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And if you go into Titus chapter 3, after saying in verse 5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he has saved us, verse number 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, the works of the life, showing forth the reality of the faith that is professed. And this is what we will call the outworking of saving faith. Now, the Bible teaches us concerning good works a number of things. The works of a believer's life are a matter of spiritual obligation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 rightly says that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works will follow. Here we have something that's not optional. It's not a kind of an add-on. It's not something that you can go in for or not as you choose. It's something which is bound up with the whole work of salvation. If you read James chapter 2, you'll see that it's very clearly expounded in that portion. It talks about works showing forth the reality of faith. If it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's not saying that faith alone is not sufficient to save you. That's what the Roman Catholic Church tells us that it says, but that's not what it says. The Bible doesn't say faith alone is insufficient to save you. What the Bible says is that faith that is true and genuine will not remain alone. True faith alone will save you. When you're united to the work of Christ by faith, you are justified, but that faith will be proved to be a living faith by the works of the life. And that's what this chapter 2 of the book of James teaches us. Faith without works is dead. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Works are a matter of spiritual obligation. True faith produces works of godliness as the necessary evidence of faith's reality. Does that mean that the Christian is then perfect? Of course it doesn't mean that. That we never ever sin anymore, that we never do anything wrong, we never think a wrong thought or say a wrong word, that we never fail to live up to God's standard. Of course that's not the case. But there's no doubt that justification by faith is always connected with holy living. You look at the writings of Paul, and this is very, very clear. We've already considered verses from Romans, from Ephesians, and from Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, in verse 7, he makes it clear that we are justified by God's grace. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is by grace alone. It's not by our works. We can't point to anything that we have done or said or promised. That's the basis of our salvation. It's in the work of Christ alone. But it goes on to say, they which have believed in God are to be careful to maintain good works. Godly living as the natural consequence, if I could put it that way, of genuine belief in Christ. And we never really do good works until we do them because we are saved. The works of the ungodly are not spiritually acceptable to God. In the book of Proverbs, we read that the very ploughing of the wicked is sin. That which you think is acceptable to God is not acceptable to God until you're regenerate. And we do these works not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. Those who are truly saved by faith in Jesus Christ will, as a habit of their lives, live by faith. Again, look at the text in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10 uses the word created. As I've already pointed out, that is a reference to the new creation. And that's what God's salvation is. It's a work of creation, or recreation in the soul. Let me point you to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4. There it's clearly outlined for us that when we are saved by God's grace, it is a work that is akin to the first creation. We remember Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 speaks of the original creation. That work that God did in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible tells us that the first thing that God said in Genesis chapter 1 was, "Let there be light." Now look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." That's the primeval darkness that's referred to there. That's the original darkness that was upon the face of the deep. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He says, this same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the first creation hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord effectively in the life of the Christian has said, "Let there be light." He has spoken light into your heart. The old creation then is typical and it is symbolic of the new creation. This is what happened. This is what took place when we got saved. God's word entered in and there was light. Every believer is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And the word for creature and the word for creation is the same Greek word. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Light has shined in the heart. And if you look at Ephesians again, this time chapter 4 and verse 24, the Bible speaks of this again, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's the work of the new creation. Again, you find it in Ephesians 5 verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Things are no longer the same in the life of a true believer. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, the context of verse 10 is speaking of the way things used to be. You notice how the past tense is used over and over again. Ephesians 2 verse 1, who were dead. Verse 2, in time past you walked. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, it means our manner of life, in times past. We were by nature the children of wrath. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. But then verse 10 says, for we are. We were, but now we are. Can you say that this morning? That there has been that experience of regeneration in your life? You've been something, but now you're something else. You were, but now you are. In time past, you were, but now you are in Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, the hymn says. I have light in my soul, which so long I had sought, since Jesus came into my heart. You know, I think in so-called fundamental churches everywhere, there is a sad lack of preaching on this truth. And consequently, there are people who are viewed as quote-unquote saved, but they're just not dedicated to God. They're just not consecrated. They haven't taken that further step in sanctification, but they're saved. I don't think so. There are a lot of man-made converts who are professors but not possessors of Christ. One old Puritan said, there are some who have had their beards clipped and their horns sheared off, and everybody thinks they're sheep, but they're still goats for all that. They're still goats. They have the nature of the goat. They've never been truly converted. They're lost. John chapter 10 verse 27, our Lord Jesus Christ said, and I quote, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow Christ. They don't just say that they follow Christ. They follow Christ. And sadly, there are many who are manufactured by man-made ingenuity who have never been created by God in Christ. They are man-made converts. They've never been created by God. Because you see, the works are not there. Works are a matter of spiritual obligation. I think as well, if you study carefully here, Ephesians 2 verse 10, good works are a matter of sovereign ordination. I think it is a remarkable thing that predestination not only has to do with taking us to heaven, but making us holy. If you look at it carefully, that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has before ordained that we should walk in good works. Election is not only unto heaven, but unto holiness. You ask most people, would you like to go to heaven when you die? They'll say, yes, of course. Of course. Who wants to go to hell? We all want to go to heaven. But the reality is they don't know what heaven is. You think about heaven. Heaven is a place where people spend eternity worshipping God. There are folks who on this earth can't give God any of their time for worship. They're not interested in the worship of God. Why do you think that all of a sudden when they die, they would be interested in worshipping God? They never did in their lifetime. Someone said, for an ungodly person to go to heaven, it would be hell to them. it would be hell to them, because they don't have the nature of a child of God. God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Election is not only unto heaven, it's unto holiness. Many claim to have faith. You'll ask them and they'll say, oh, I have great faith. But their works contradict their words. Again, if I might refer to Titus in chapter 1 of that epistle and verse 16, it makes this very succinct statement of many. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or void of judgment. They haven't got a heart for holiness. Yet if you ask them, they profess that they know God. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verse 47, said this: he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Why is it that people buck up against the words of Scripture? They don't want to hear what God says about any subject. It's because they're not of God. He that is of God heareth God's words. He that is not of God, they don't hear God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. They haven't got an ear for God's word. Am I speaking to somebody like that today? Ask yourself that question. Do I have an ear for God's words? Do I care what God says? Because he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. God himself has ordained it that his people walk in good works. A true convert, according to Ephesians 2:10, is created in Christ Jesus. Now, what was it that Christ Jesus died to achieve? Did he die just to take us to heaven? Or was there another ordained purpose in his death? Well, I think it's clear from Titus 2 verse 14 that the Lord had a very clear purpose, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the Lord died to achieve, that he might have a people who desire to live for him. We live in this world. We don't live in the afterlife yet. We live in this world. Someone said, it's nice talking about the sweet by and by, but we have to put up with the nasty now and now. We're here on this earth. And Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says of Christ, he gave himself for our sins, listen to it, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. There is a kind of a worldly Christianity abroad today that is a sham and a farce. And there are people professing to be Christians. They look like the world. They sound like the world. They go to all the places that the world go to. It's worldly Christianity, and it's not Christianity. It's worldliness. The great old preacher in London, C.H. Spurgeon, said, he that has true faith will have true obedience. If a man says he has faith and has no works, he lies. If any man declares that he believes on Christ and yet does not lead a holy life, he makes a mistake. For while we do not trust in good works, we know that faith always begets good works. Faith is the father of holiness, and he has not the parent who loves not the child. God's blessings are blessings with both his hands. In one hand he gives pardon, but in the other hand he always gives holiness. And no man can have the one unless he has the other. And men and women, how often do you hear that preached today? Most people, their idea of salvation is you make this profession and then later on you make this dedication. Later on, you have this other optional part called sanctification. And it's a falsehood. It's another gospel. Christ is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you had time to study it, you should study it, you'll notice how in the lives of those heroes of faith, their belief, their faith made a great difference in the way that they lived. It made all the difference. John Calvin said, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." Now the word in Ephesians 2 verse 10, ordained, it's translated ordained, it's an interesting word. In the margin it uses the word prepared. And it's used in one other place, incidentally, in the New Testament, and that is Romans chapter 9 and verse 23. And in that instance, it says, Romans 9:23, of God, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. God's will and plan for his people is not only glory, but godliness. You see it in Romans 9:23. They're prepared to glory. But the very same word is employed in Ephesians 2 verse 10. They're prepared to holiness. Good works then are most certainly a matter of sovereign ordination. But thirdly, let me say that good works are to be a matter of settled occupation. God says that he has prepared, he has ordained that we should walk in them. Now the book of Ephesians says a lot about a Christian's walk. And when it talks about the walk of a Christian, it really is referring to his manner of life. For example, let me show you Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." That you walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Then Ephesians 4 verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," which means from now on, "walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Then you come over to chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, "And walk in love." You go down there to verse 8, and it says, "Walk as children of light." And in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, we have a further reference to walking. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word is an interesting word, that you walk circumspectly. Have you ever seen a cat, for example, picking its steps very carefully when it walks? When I was a kid, my grandfather had a problem with young guys trying to come up over his yard wall into the back of his house, and so he put some cement across the top of the wall with broken bottles pressed down into the cement, and not too many people wanted to get up over the wall in that case. But I used to look out on that back wall and I would see cats from the neighborhood walking across, and when a cat would walk across, he would walk ever so gingerly across that wall, just picking his steps very carefully so he wouldn't cut his paws on the glass. That's what this verse means. "See that you walk circumspectly." It means picking your steps, being very careful about how you live. I find today a lot of people are not careful about how they live. They take no care whatsoever as to whether something pleases God or not. But this is a command. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." The walk of the Christian, the way that he lives from day to day, it's spoken of here. Works are a matter of settled occupation. Sanctification, you see, is progressive. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It is a process, growing in grace, becoming more conformed day by day to the image of Christ. That's the teaching, by the way, of that verse at the end of 2 Corinthians. And the chapter is chapter number 3. It's verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, it means as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's progressive sanctification. The hymn writer was correct when he said, by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Progressive sanctification. It is something that the Lord desires. Everyday living is where good works must be seen. We are to be careful to maintain good works. The Christian life is a walk. It's not a one-time decision. It's a walk. It's not the praying of a little prayer or the signing of a decision card. But it's something that makes a difference in an ongoing way to the way that we live. And I think there are many, far too many, who are resting on a decision which was only a passing emotion drummed up by a high-pressure salesman preacher in some service. And no lasting work of grace was done. The life was never changed. But yet if you talk to people like that, they'll trust in that decision as their ticket to heaven. I knew of someone who had a relative who said, as far as her salvation was concerned, I believe in John 3:16, and that's all that matters. I believe in John 3:16. Well, you know, the devil believes in John 3:16. The devil believes in all of the scriptures. Just because you say you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but of everlasting life, doesn't mean that you're a child of God. God's salvation reaches the heart and it impacts upon the life. If you say that you love God, then prove it. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Are you seeking to walk with the Lord in obedience to his word? This is the acid test. This is the acid test. I say that works are the outworking of true faith. 1 John 5 verse 3 then, it says there, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I know of people who say they're Christians, and when you mention the commandments of God, they say you're a legalist. Well, the Apostle John must have been a legalist then, because he said in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The commandments of God are not a way to life, but they're a way of life for the Christian. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does that say about those who don't want to keep his commandments? God has ordained that his people walk in holiness as the general tenor of their lives. And so 1 John 1 verse 6 says, and I quote, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Works then are for us a matter of settled occupation. Finally, they are a matter of specific observation. Not only does the Lord observe us, and of course that's vital for us to remember. The Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Live as in my sight. Someone came to a young fellow working in a place of business one day and asked him to do a shady deal. And he said, no, I can't do that. He said, I couldn't betray my master like that. He says, but your master's not in. Oh, he said, my master's always in. My master is always in. Because I live as in his sight. Hagar said in that famous statement, "Thou, God, seest me." And oh, how that would check our sin if we could remember that the Lord is observing us. "Walk before me and be thou perfect." The psalmist said, "I have set the Lord always before my face. I'm living as in his sight." But not only is that true, the world at large is observing us. There's an awful lot of people who are tremendous stumbling blocks to the unsaved. Because unsaved people oftentimes just don't believe that Christianity is genuine. Because they don't believe that most of those who profess it are genuine. That's the truth. I've heard people say to me, "If that person is a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. I want nothing to do with Christianity if that person is a Christian." To me, that's a shame and a disgrace. The world is observing us. Paul said we are living epistles, known and read of all men. Our lives are like letters that they're reading. Someone said, "Your life may be the only Bible that the unsaved are reading." How true that is. Your life is a sermon. We sing with the children in Sunday school, "Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes." You're a sermon in shoes. What is your life preaching? What is your life teaching? What does it say to others? Wasn't it the Lord Jesus who said, concerning good works, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In other words, they see the way that you live and they give God the credit for that. A wonderful thing. When people would look at the way that a Christian lives and say, that's because that person is in touch with God. There's a true relationship with God in that person's life. Matthew 5:16, by the way, is that reference. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to walk in wisdom, Paul says, toward them that are without. That means we're to have a testimony before the world. Do I have that testimony? Do you have that testimony? 1 Peter 2:12 puts it like this: having your conversation, it means your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles. Honest. They say in the world, honesty is the best policy. For a Christian, honesty is the only policy. We are to be scrupulously honest. You go into a store, somebody gives you too much change, what do you say? "Oh, great, put that in my pocket. I did well today." No, no, that's not what a Christian does. What a Christian does is point out to the person, "You gave me too much change." And even if they do look at you as if you're nuts, that's all right. That's all right. Having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. It makes a difference the way that you live. Do you have a testimony before the world? Because this is a mark of grace. The recognition of your godliness by others, even the ungodly. No, they're not going to think we're perfect. If they get to know us anyway well at all, they'll clearly see that we're not perfect. But certainly, there should be that in our lives which would cause people, by their specific observation of us, to say, "There's a person who knows God." Remember what it says? I often quote these words of the apostles there in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." And here are the words I want you to notice. "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They took knowledge of them. They marked it down that they had been with Jesus. You know, when Moses was in the presence of God, when he came out from God's presence, his face was shining. The thing about it is, Moses himself wasn't even aware of it. And that's the way it is with a person who lives a godly life. They would be the last one to really know it. But others will see it. And Moses had to cover his face with a veil because of the shining of his face. He had been in touch with God, and the people knew it, and the people saw it. Oh, that people would take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. In closing, let me ask you, do you have true saving faith? Do you have a true believing trust in the work of Christ? Are you depending on Jesus to get you to heaven and nothing else? If so, then the outworking of that will be present in your godly life. Because it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord help us to live that life that will tell for him. Amen.